So this week we were thinking about the Olympics, and I don't know whether you came across this person watching it on TV at all. Anybody to shout out who this person is? Elise Christie. So Elise Christie had a really uncertain time. She didn't get an Olympic medal in the previous games, and she wanted to win one in this one, and there was just so much uncertainty in her life. She went and did one race, and then she fell over, and then another one, she knocked somebody else over, and they went to this video screen, if you saw it, and they kept trying to work out, was it her problem, was it someone else's problem? There was a great degree of uncertainty, and then eventually she didn't win any medals, and that was really sad for her and sad for Britain. But like her, we face uncertainty in our lives. That's part of living in a sinful, broken world, that we face uncertainty. We don't always know what's going to happen. Maybe we're going through a great deal of uncertainty right now. And there are some things that are very genuine uncertainties, like our health or work. But there are other things that just become like first world problems. I don't know if you've noticed just how ridiculous it is that some people in society think that things are a crisis when they're not really a crisis. So, for instance, people thought that there was a real crisis this past week with the Colonel. I don't know whether you heard about this, but there was a whole load of chicken that was missing from KFC. Fried chicken. So people expected to get their Zinger meal or the family bucket, and they went up to KFC and they chapped on the door and it was closed. So many of them were closed. The chicken was not delivered and people were not happy. I ain't getting my chicken. People were annoyed. And so there was a great deal of uncertainty to the point where it got so ridiculous that some people were even phoning the police. Some people were even tweeting the police in a branch in London in Tower Hamlets, and this is what the reply of the police to that situation was. They said, "Please do not contact us about the hashtag KFC crisis. It is not a police matter if your favourite eatery is not serving the menu that you desire." How ridiculous is that? That we feel we can tweet the police because actually you ain't delivering my chicken, and I ain't happy. But we live in uncertain times, and for some people, it's uncertainty about chicken. For some of us, maybe there's uncertainty about our work. Maybe we have a job or don't have a job, and maybe our job's on the line. Maybe for some of us, we're uncertain about our health or waiting for that diagnosis. For some of us, we're uncertain about exams because we're at school and we feel stressed about, oh, will I pass that or not? For some of us, we're uncertain about our direction. When I leave school, what will I do? If I'm at university or college, what will I do after college? For some of us, it's like, what am I going to have for tea tonight? But there is uncertainty that prevails within our society and within our own lives. And if we're honest, we don't really like uncertainty. I mean, I can deal with change, but sometimes uncertainty is not nice because it reminds us that we're not in control. But what happened in chapter 13, just before chapter 14 of this passage, is that the disciples were in a really uncertain situation. What do I mean by that? Well, they were having the Last Supper, and Jesus had already told one of them, "You will betray me." That must have been a bit of a prickly mealtime. Imagine that. You're sitting around the table, and Jesus is like, "Oh, by the way, guys, one of you is going to betray me." Okay, how's the weather? I mean, it would be a really awkward mealtime. But also, there's this sense in which not only was it awkward because we know the script, we know what's going to happen, it's Judas who was the one that betrayed him. Sorry if it's a script killer, if you haven't read the rest of it. But also that Peter was told that you will deny me. And so in that room, there was great uncertainty amongst them. And in the midst of that, in John 14 and verse 1, Jesus says these words, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In the midst of that uncertainty, he said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He was wanting them to trust that he was the way in the present circumstances that they faced, and he wants that for us too. Francis Schaeffer has a great quote regarding this, and he says, regarding Jesus, I believe him not just when I accept Christ as Savior, but every moment, one moment at a time. This is the Christian life, and this is true spirituality. It is moment by moment. It wasn't just, I believed in Jesus in 1991, and I gave my life to Christ there, and now I just deal with the uncertainties of my life, and I'm really wanting to be in control, or I don't really know what's going on in my life, or I have doubts, or whatever it is, or I think I'm great, or whatever it is that we think in our heads. It is that I believe in him, not just when I accept Christ as Savior, but every moment, one moment at a time. This is the Christian life, and this is true spirituality, moment by moment, when you walk through the doors of that workplace, when you walk through the doors of your school, when you walk through the doors of your college or university, or you walk through the doors of that difficult meeting. It is moment by moment that we encounter Jesus if we have trusted in him, because Jesus is the way. But we also see that Jesus is the way in the present, but also the future. Verses 2 to 5, it says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And in studying this week and looking at commentaries, I realize that we can come to this passage with preconceived ideas of what we think heaven is, or what these mansions in other translations are. You see, for many of us growing up, we think that actually heaven is about having a house on a cloud with an angel playing a harp. And for some of you young people, you're like, that is boring. I do not want to be in eternity sitting on a cloud in a house. But actually, in the context, and context is incredibly important when we're teaching the Bible, in the context, Jesus is speaking to the disciples about where he is right there and where they are. And he's saying that my Father's house has many rooms. And the Father's house, known to the Jewish people, would have been the temple. And the temple had many rooms within it. And essentially what Jesus is saying to the Jews there and Israel is that I am putting on a massive, huge extension onto this house and temple that you already know. It's going to become so big that there's going to be places for people that aren't just Israel as you know it, but for the Gentiles and for all the nations. There's going to be so many places and so many rooms for people to come and encounter my rest. And the room means resting place. And that is why we say when people die that they will rest in peace, because they will be at rest with Christ. As Billy Graham has died this week, he goes directly into the presence of Christ. He is resting in Christ. It doesn't mean to say that he's necessarily hanging out in a mansion that has 1 billion rooms. It's about being in the presence of Christ. But the amazing thing is that we can know that rest and peace in the present. We know the peace of Christ right now. And he's making room for us to have a place within his family, within the kingdom. And he will come back and prepare a place for us so that he goes to the cross. He dies on the cross in pain and agony, forgiving our sin. He rises again and he ascends to heaven in order to open up the way. Jesus is the way, not the house. He is preparing a place for you and he's preparing a place for me that we might know the presence of Christ right now. and he is the way. But they can't seem to understand that he is the way. And part of the problem is that when we don't understand where we're going, it affects our present situation. So Tim Keller has a great quote when he says, "How you experience your present is completely shaped by what you believe your ultimate future to be. How you experience your present is completely shaped by what you believe your ultimate future to be." So in other words, if we're not a Christian here this morning and we just think, well, life is about me achieving things, about me doing things, and then one day I'll die, bing, game over. That's how we'll live. We'll just live as if that's it and there's no tomorrow and there's no future. Or equally, we might say, well, actually, there's no meaning in life and I'm just here and I'm just munchies for the maggots and one day I'm just going to die and there's no meaning. And we might even be in a place of despair right now because we think there's no meaning. Because our understanding of the future will affect the present state that we live in and we might not have hope. Or it might be that we have hope, but it's hope deferred. In other words, well, I know one day I'll be with Jesus, but actually I don't see much hope in my life right now. But actually that hope and that presence and that peace of Christ and the rest of Christ as he prepares a place for us, as he prepared a place for the disciples to open the way so that his family would expand, is that actually we then can live as people confident that death has lost its sting. We can live as people that are confident that we no longer need to fear every turn and direction that we take because we can trust the God who is in control and who is in control of our present, but also in control of our future. And that is what is important about recognizing that we trust in Christ in the present because we can trust him for the future, that he is in control. It's not about us trying to be in control. We get exhausted when we try to be in control, but when we trust that Jesus is the way and that there's a future for you, whether you're 10 years old here today or 80 years old, it shapes the way that we live when we live with that hope that Christ brings through the cross. So we trust that Jesus is also the truth. Jesus answered in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This is the bumper sticker verse that I spoke about in The Good Shepherd, was the bumper sticker verse. And if we don't do the work of the context, then we just don't quite get it. But Jesus is now clearly saying to them, if you want to know what your future is about, if you want to know what your present is about, it's I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. It's not about my truth, or my way, or my life, or a truth, or a way, or a life. It's not about your truth, or your way, or your life. It's about him being the way, the truth, and the life which brings freedom to us now and in the future. But the problem is, of course, is that we ourselves have this barrier between us and God that is sin. But Christ himself says that I am the way because I clear that barrier out of the way between you and the Father. I am the way. I am the way, you sinful people. I am the way to the Father. Just last week, Colin and I went to a concert at the BBC to see Yvonne Lyon, our friend. And we turned up and it was a car park a bit like this. But it was late at night and the whole thing looked shut down. It looked like there was nobody there. We struggled to get in. The barrier went up. And then as we kind of came out of the concert, it was a bit unclear as to whether you paid £1 or £5. There was a daily rate of £5, and we were just a little bit confused. And anyway, so we went up to the barrier with our ticket, and it wouldn't open unless we paid £5. Whoa, £5. I thought that was Edinburgh prices. £5 it wanted before we got out of this barrier. Now, we could have made the decision, we're not going to pay this £5. We're just going to smash this barrier down, or we're going to, I don't know, ram some other cars out of the way. But the high chance would be that you'd see in the Daily Mail that two pastors had smashed down a barrier in a car park. One was a bit dodgy from the West, but no, the actual, you know, it would have been some, I don't know, press story or something ridiculous. But the point is, we had to pay the £5 in order for the barrier to lift. And the point of Jesus being the way and the truth and the life is that he pays the price for our sin in order that we can know the Father. We don't pay that price ourselves. We're not the one that pays the ticket, but we need to have a ticket in order to open the barrier. But it's Christ who pays the price in order to open the way to the Father, that we might be forgiven for our sins, that we might know Christ. And he opens the way, he opens the barrier, because he's true, and because the truth sets us free. But trust Jesus is the truth and know him. What does this mean? Well, I'm conscious that in the verses that have been read so well by James and the songs that have been sung, I'll never think of I am the way, the truth, and life in quite the same way. Truth, life, or however it goes. That's Colin's bag. So I never quite think of it quite the same way, but it is still true that when we hear these verses, that just seems like at the first listen, a load of Father and me and the Father, Father, me, Father, Father. And it's just a lot of words if we come in here cold this morning and we haven't read the passage. So what does it really mean? Well, what I want to focus on is this word seen. And I'm going to explain a little bit of what this means, and it's why it's important to dig deep into Scripture to know the original context and sometimes the language, the Greek, because the English language is not sufficient for us to always understand what it's really saying. So in verse 7, it says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And it's this seen word that is such a key to unlocking this passage. Why is it key? Because in the English language, when we say see or seen, it generally means that we're using our retina, our eye, to see. So that they could say, well, I saw Jesus with my own eye. And to us, we might think, well, this doesn't make sense. Surely you got who Jesus was, that he was the way to the Father, because actually you saw him physically. Why did you not understand and know Jesus in this kind of way? And part of the problem is because that Greek word and our English word, see or seen, just means to see with your eye. And so it means that we can see with our eye. Well, this week I've been trying to put off reading glasses, and I had a test last week and I need to wear reading glasses. So I now need to have glasses that I can see. But I'm going to try a pair of Mark's glasses on here. Mark here at the back has got a nice pair of glasses. And if I put these glasses on, okay, you look very blurry, more blurry than normal. So I need to take these off in order to see again. Because you can see with your eye, if your eye is healthy, but you can see with a pair of reading glasses if you need a pair of reading glasses, and you can see with another pair of glasses if your prescription needs to be bigger. But what does this see and seen really mean? What is it? What is it that Jesus is talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about this. He's talking about seeing, the Greek word, with your heart, with the eyes of faith. You see, some people can't see Jesus, and there's a time where I couldn't see Jesus, if you like, by faith, because I was blind to that, and I needed the work of the Holy Spirit to open my eyes, to bring about revelation, so that I could see Christ with the eyes of faith. And this word in Greek is hurao, hurao, and I think it sounds quite cool, like hurrah, oh, you know, like hurrah, oh. It's like a hurrah moment that actually when the Holy Spirit is working and God is like, well, why can't you see me? Why don't you know me? Why is there no intimacy with me? And there needs to be a hurrah, oh, moment in our life where God comes and opens our eyes to see him. But it's not just that one time that we have a hurrah, oh, moment. There needs to be a hurrah, oh, moment, day in, day out, moment by moment. God, would you give us hurrah, oh, moments that we would see you, that we would know you, that we'd stop trying to build our home elsewhere. So often we spend and waste our energy building our home here because we think, well, I've seen Jesus, but I want to build my own home, thanks. I want to put my own paint, my own design on my life. But he wants us to have a hurrah-o moment where we just desire him more than anything to know Christ. And for some of us, there's a lukewarmness that we need to wake up. The Spirit wants you to have a hurrah-o moment where you encounter Jesus and you savor him and you say, no more. No more will I put my hope in the things of this world. No more will I trust in myself. That I will have the eyes of faith because of Christ dying on the cross, rising again, that I might live differently because I know him. I've had that hurrah-o moment. Don't we want that? Don't we want those encounters with Jesus moment by moment by moment? Don't we want those people coming on the Alpha course to have that encounter with Jesus? To know him and to know the Father. To know him, not just to know about him, but to know him, to really know him. You don't just know about your wife or know about your husband or know about your relatives over time, even when those beautiful habits of leaving socks on the floor or other irritating things about things you do with butter or jam. You really know that person as time goes on. And Christ wants us to know the Father. The hurrah-o moment, he wants us to really, truly know him. Not just to know about him, but know him. And it's a work of the Spirit. And it's not about having faith in faith. It's about having faith in Christ. Trust Jesus is the truth. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. This is intimacy. They know each other. They want us to know him in the same way that they know each other. Or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. The disciples saw Jesus, but they weren't quite seeing Jesus. The evidence is clear. Look at what happened. John 1, John was a signpost to Jesus. They saw clearly that he was a signpost to Jesus. John 2, Jesus changes water into wine. They saw it with their own eyes. John 5 and 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 and walks on water. They saw it. Then in John 9, Jesus heals a blind man, evidence of the power of God at work. John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd. They heard his teaching. John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. They were in the mix. They weren't like us. They saw it. John 13, what Jesus washes the disciples' feet, as Angus was talking about last week. They were in the mix. They saw it. They saw Jesus, but they didn't quite get or see with the eyes of faith and in their heart. And we're in this privileged position where Jesus has gone to the cross and he's risen again and he's ascended to heaven and he has provided a way for us to come into his family, to be at rest and at peace with him as forgiven people when we put our faith and trust in him and repent of our sin. We trust Jesus, lastly, is the life. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Very briefly, and as I said to the first service, there's maybe things that I've said that you agree with, and maybe things that you disagree with. Maybe I've shut your cage in a good way this morning, and often what happens at the end, it's if Colin's speaking or I'm speaking, it's like, thanks. Oh, sometimes it's like, oh, amazing. But let's remember, we're reserved and we don't tend to do that. But what's more important to us as pastors is actually, what's God doing in your life? How has God actually spoken to you through his word. And maybe we respond to that by coming for prayer, but maybe that takes an email, maybe that takes a cup of coffee, that takes wrestling with God's word, because we want to wrestle with God's word in a good way. And so I say that because actually these verses, I believe, have been taken hugely out of context to purport a hyper-supercharged form of Christianity. That's to say that some will say that, oh, well, you know, Jesus said that I'm going to do more than him, that I'm somehow going to be greater than Jesus, that I'm going to walk on water, that I'm going to raise the dead, I'm going to do all these supernatural, supercharged things that actually makes me amazing. But that's not what I believe, or commentators, read it for yourself, are saying this scripture says. The whole flow has been that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he wants to call people into his family, he's expanding his kingdom. And so I believe what this is really about is about the gospel starts in Jerusalem. And the greater things is that it goes out to Judea as the gospel is shared. It goes to Samaria and it goes to the ends of the earth. And the greater things are that actually thousands and millions and even billions of people will come to know Christ as their personal savior, as we've heard about with people like Billy Graham, but also Hudson Taylor and Muller, that actually through the generations, the baton has been passed on. And the greater things are is that it's moved out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth, where we're at a point where in history in the Southern Hemisphere, more people are becoming Christians than ever. Yet we live in a cynical, secular age where people will tell you you're an idiot at your workplace. But God is doing greater things and is continuing to do greater things as we put our faith and trust in him. And so we need our eyes of faith opened. A hurrah-o moment, time and time again. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, and so the Father may be glorified. Why do we live our lives as we live? So he's glorified. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. We have to take the whole of Scripture to understand what this means. It's not like we're going to end the service, and I'm going to pray, Lord, deliver 5 Ferraris at the front door. And can I have 2 red, 1 green, 1 yellow, 1 blue? Thank you very much. And then he does it. It has to be consistent with the scripture. It has to be consistent with the whole of the teaching of scripture. And it has to be your will be done. Your kingdom come. Jesus is opening the way, as Jennifer was talking about with prayer for Alpha, for us to pray. To pray for Alpha. To believe that more people will come into his kingdom. Young people at school, you can pray that God will save your schoolmates because you have been given the access and the way to the Father through prayer. Those of us at college or university, we can pray that we will be different as Christ works in us. In the workplace, you don't just do your work for the sake of it, but you do it to the glory of God because Christ has made that difference in our life. He makes the way open. He makes the way open for anyone to come in who will believe in his name. So what about us as we close, as we think about the week ahead? Well, Jesus is the way. Are you trusting him to lead you now and for eternity? It's a simple question. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, or you've grown up in a Christian home and you think you're a Christian, but have you actually trusted in Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to lead you now and for eternity? And if we have, are we trusting him? Are we trusting ourselves? Are we trusting others? Jesus is the truth. Do you know this in your head and your heart? Be honest with yourself. Do you actually know that Jesus is the truth who permeates your life to the point where you have that hurrah-o moment, by moment, where you seek his revelation through his word and by his spirit? Jesus is the life. Do you live this moment by moment? And is it your desire to see other people come and join his family that they might find their home in him? What is God saying to you? What has God been saying as we've been hearing his word? Let's not just be hearers of the word, but let's put his word into action. For many of us in this room, that will look different. But the most important thing is we respond. So I'm going to ask the band to come up in a moment, and then I'm just going to pray as they come up. And then as we sing, there'll be an opportunity to have prayer ministry, but also maybe an opportunity to talk to somebody about what God has been saying to you, rather than just talking right away about the rugby or talking about coffee or talking about the price of butter, which has really got expensive. Why don't we talk about what God is doing in our lives and actually share that and encourage one another? Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you that you open up the way to the Father and that we can know you, not just to know about you, but know you by your Spirit. And so I pray that this would be true for all of us today, and that we would be assured of the love that you have for us, and that we would trust you no matter what uncertainties we're facing. In Jesus' name, amen.